Well, coaches, I don't know about you, but that last line was very helpful for me just this moment. Nothing I desire compares with God. And we have to remember that, all of us, in the disappointments of life. Because there's one thing that is certain about life, and that is there will be disappointments. And yet God is always there, and God is always faithful to us. Are you on the team? That's the question of the morning. You know, Jesus used what the Bible calls parables. They're stories or illustrations or comparisons between just common things in life and spiritual realities. And so Jesus would just be walking along and notice a common event of the day or see a bird picking up a seed. And he would make a story out of it. He would make a spiritual illustration or truth out of it. Very effective. The Bible calls them parables. By one count, there are 39 of these in the New Testament. You know of some of them. They're very well known. The parable of the Good Samaritan is one many people know about. Or the parable of the prodigal son. Today, I'm going to attempt to have a parable with you. And the ongoing comparison is between being on God's team and being a Christian and playing football. Now, any team sport will do, but we're going to choose the most glorious of all team sports this morning, that being football. Now, to show you how an appropriate parable this is, raise your hand if you have ever played football or watched football. Hallelujah. We are in Texas. I believe every hand was up in the house. And so I have picked a common event that all of us can relate to at some level, but especially any of you kids who have played any team sport, especially you guys who have played the sport of football. I've been thinking about their experience in particular and what has happened over the course of the last few months. What we're going to try to do this morning is learn four things in this parable. Hey, come on in, right down here. This is, two number 77s. Awesome. Seth Gordon and his dad, Carl. Seth, come on in here and join the guys. They just got back from vacation and Seth, you're how old? 10. We introduced everybody, so I'm doing yours for you. Seth is 10, and Seth played some end and some slot back, and where else did you play? A little defense? A little safety. All right. We're going to learn four things this morning about what God wants us to know about being on His team. Number one, it all starts with signing up. This is where it all begins. At some point, all of you football players or any other sport, at some point you started getting an interest in this sport. You watched some other people play it, you saw it on TV, or maybe you had some friends who were playing the sport, and you began to get this little desire inside of you. Hey, I think I'd like to do that. And there's probably a little fear mixed in with that desire if it was a sport like tackle football. But at some point, all of the watching and all of the interest had to end, and there had to become some action on somebody's part. There had to be some action of, I want this for myself. You had to decide, I want to play football. I want to sign up. And so you probably began to maybe pester your parents to do that for you. Sign me up. This, in our illustration, this signing up to play the sport is equal to when you become a Christian. At some point, all of the watching and all of the little bit of interest and the desire that's been growing in your heart has to become an act on your part, an act of faith, kids, where you say, I want this for myself. I've been watching mom and dad live their Christian life. I come to church and I see other adults, but I want to decide today that this will be my belief, and I want to trust Christ for myself. There has to be that point of signing up. That's where it all starts. When does this happen for a person? This happens when a person realizes that they have sinned against God, and they have broken one of God's rules. You come to see that. You begin to understand because someone has shown you some things from the Bible that certain things are right and certain things are wrong, and God knows everything that we do. And you start to understand that, you know what? I'm in a lot of trouble with God because God is righteous and holy and He hates my sin, and I seem to keep doing it a lot over and over, and it seems to be getting even worse in my life. Well, when you begin to realize that, and you begin to say, but I don't want to be punished for my sin. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to go to heaven when I die. I really want to be part of God's people. I want to be on God's team and on His side of things. And you know what? I really want to have the power to say no to sin in my life. When those kinds of thoughts start happening in your life, you are ready to sign up for God's team. You are ready to take the step of saying, I know I need a Savior. But there's a big difference here, guys, between what I'm talking about and signing up for Little League sports, because you didn't sign yourself up, did you? No, your parents went and signed you up. And therein lies a huge difference. Kids, your parents can't sign you up to be a Christian. They can tell you about it. They can pray for you. They can point the way, but they cannot sign you up like they did for Little League sports. It has to be your choice, your decision of what you want for your life. Now, two things must happen before you sign up to follow Jesus Christ. And they're very similar to two things that had to happen or should happen before you started playing tackle football. The first one is, you better know a little bit about what you're getting yourself into. You don't need to know everything. It'd probably scare you off. But you need to know a little bit of what's ahead. You got to have some knowledge. You got to have some understanding about what this means when I sign up. Okay? Jesus said to people one day, He said, if you are going to follow Me, if you're going to be a person who does what I do in life, you better count the cost. You better count the cost, He said. You don't go off to war without thinking, can I win this war? You don't build a tower unless you figure out how much it's going to cost. Do I have enough money to build the tower? He says you better count the cost before you decide to follow Him. The reason Jesus said that, guys, is because becoming a Christian is not exactly like getting on a football team, because this is temporary, but becoming a Christian is permanent. See, when you decide to follow Jesus, this is a lifelong commitment, and it's the most important commitment you ever make in your life. And so He says, count the cost. You are deciding by saying, I want to be a Christian. You're saying, I want a lifelong commitment to hate sin, and I want to have a lifelong commitment to love righteousness in my life. That's the first thing that needs to happen before you sign up. The second thing is this, and as you're signing up, you may not know this at first, but then you begin to learn and you find out that there is a fee that must be paid before you can be on the team. And it's a lot of money to a kid. This fee is so big, guys, it's like you've got a dollar in your pocket, and they say, you know what, if you want to sign up, it's $1 million. It's $1 million. That's the cost to be on this team. You say, well, why is it so high? I mean, that is absurd. It costs so much to be on God's team. Why is it so high? Well, it's so high, the price is so steep because of our problem called sin. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. There are Bibles in the pews there. Want everybody to see these. You guys look these up, you young people. It's Romans chapter 3. Let's just see what God says about us. He tells us very plainly in the Bible, in Romans chapter 3. And these couple of verses that we're going to look at here in Romans 3 are the reason why the price or the fee is so high. Starting in verse 10, it says, everybody there, Romans chapter 3. In verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Here's God's judgment, God's verdict on the whole human race, all of us. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And then verse 23 says, this kind of sums it all up. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, the glory of God is the standard. And God looks at all of us, children and adults, and he says, look, here is the problem. You all fall short of the perfect standard, which is God himself. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And so this is another way of saying sin. Sin is what we do that God hates, and it's what God says must be paid for. Okay, but we can't pay it. And the fee is so high your parents can't pay it, and the richest man in the world can't pay it. Come back for me, guys, here. All right, we've looked at the verses. Come on back. You know why your parents can't pay the fee for you to be a Christian? Because they've got sin themselves. They can't pay for their own. So what is your only hope? Your only hope is that someone pays it for you who has no sin of his own. That's the only hope any of us have. Because of God's great love for us, this is exactly what happened. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, left heaven, left God's place of glory, left a place of perfection. He became a human being. We call it Christmas. It's when God became a man. The Word became flesh. It's incredible. God did this in the person of his Son, Jesus, who then lived a perfect life. Raise your hand if you've lived a perfect life. Uh-oh, Stephen, put your hand down. I've seen what you do to people. Yeah, we all raised our hand that we saw a football game, or we played in one. But perfection? Sinless perfection? Well, this one did. Jesus Christ did. And after that perfect life of 33 years, he then, listen to me, he paid the fee. He paid the cost to be on the team. He paid the steep price that we can't pay, our parents can't pay, none of us can pay. It's an amazing act of God's love for us when he paid our penalty to God for our sin so that you could belong to God, so that you could be on his team forever. Y'all know what the fee was? You know what the price was that he paid? His very life, right? He laid down his life for the sheep. Let's look at a couple more in Romans chapter 6. Just a couple more verses about what God says about this price that had to be paid. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. A lot of you kids who are in Awana, you have memorized these verses in our children's program. And verse 23 says, look at this now. Let's see what the truth is. For the wages of sin is death. Wage, that's what you get paid when you go to work. You do a job and the boss gives you your paycheck. Well, the Bible says that the wage of sin, doing things that God says is wrong, is death. It's why we die physically. It's why there is a place of punishment where people die forever. But, it says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then chapter 5 and verse 8 of Romans. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what's it say? Christ died for us. Say it with me, kids. Christ died for us. That was the price. That was the fee that had to be paid to be on his team. Ephesians 1:7 adds to this. It says that in him we have redemption. That's a word that means a purchase price had to be paid. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption for our sins, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Through his blood. Through his blood. Did you know that if you try to buy your way onto the team, onto God's team, he will not let you on the team? Do you know that if you try to work your way onto God's team by going to church and trying to be a good person and trying really, really hard to please God, if you say, this is how I'm going to get on the team, this is the price I'm going to pay, God says, no, you cannot be on my team that way. The only way you can be on my team is to trust that my son paid your fee for you and paid it in full with nothing left to be paid because his payment was perfect and complete. The only way to be on God's team is to trust that Jesus is fully God and fully human in one person, that he died in our place, that he paid our debt to God the Father for all of our sins, and then he rose from the dead in victory over death and sin so that we could be forgiven and go to heaven. This is the only way on God's team. The Bible says in a great passage about the gospel, about the good news that God has for all of us, it says this. Paul says, I deliver to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the good news. Amen? Amen. A price has been paid for our sins. That's why Jesus said to people one day, as he was walking along outside, he looked at some folks in a crowd who were tired. They were worn out from the burden of their sin. They were tired of carrying around the weight of guilt because sin is real and guilt is real. And by 10 years old, you know what guilt is because you know what sin is. And so Jesus looked out on a crowd, maybe just like this, with some young people and some older people, and he said this to them. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, trade in the burden of guilt for the burden of Jesus Christ. What a deal. What a deal. That by trusting God's Son, we can have our penalty paid for. All right. Now you're on the team. You've been paid for by Jesus Christ, and you signed up when you fully trusted Jesus Christ. But this is only the beginning, right? Only the beginning. Guys, what came right after you signed up to play football? Practice. Not yet. There was something in between. That was my third point, by the way. I didn't work in skills assessment. Okay. It probably would have worked. But you know what happened? The very next thing, maybe even right after you signed up in one room, you walked over to another room. You got your pads. You got your equipment. Maybe even the next moment, maybe you came back another day, but you had to get your equipment to be on the team, right? You had to get equipped to have a new life as a football player. You had to get a helmet, a chin strap, a mouthpiece, and some shoulder pads. And then these funny pants, most of you have never seen pants like this before, and you put these pads down in these pockets for your thigh pads and these knee pads, and there's hip pads, and then you had to get some cleats so that you could have some traction in this game you're about to play. This is essential equipment if you're going to be on this team and if you're going to survive and succeed. You had to have this to be ready for what comes next. You can't show up for what comes next without this equipment. And in our story, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gives us immediately at that moment three pieces of equipment that are essential if you're going to survive, essential if you're going to succeed as a Christian. Just as important as that helmet is in football. You've got to have these three pieces of equipment. And so God gives them to everybody who becomes a Christian. Number one is the Bible. First piece of equipment is the Bible. This is where we learn the rules. This is where we learn what God has done for us. We have to have this to succeed and to survive. Number two, He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us His own power to come live inside of us. You ever been talking to somebody about becoming a Christian and they understand that they can't live a really good life and they really begin to understand that they sin a lot and they say, you know, I kind of want that. I like what you're saying, but I just can't live the Christian life. I'm just not good enough. I'm just not strong enough. And you say, exactly right. That's why God gives us His Holy Spirit so that we have the strength to do that. And then the third piece of equipment is prayer. Prayer. Okay, so God says, I'm going to give you the Bible, and this is where I speak to you. This is how I speak to everybody that's on my team, God says. Number two, I'm going to give you myself so that I can live in you and live with you. And number three, I'm going to give you the gift of prayer so that you can talk to me. Because we got to start talking to each other every day about your life, guys. Every day we got to start talking to God about our life. He says, I'm going to talk to you through the Bible, and you talk to me through prayer, and I'm going to be with you because I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And Jesus becomes our friend and our companion. Good football players learn how many times have I heard the coaches say that this year? You got to learn to trust your pads. Trust your pads. You got to learn to use your pads, right? And so it is with the Christian life. You got to learn to lean on the Holy Spirit. You got to learn to use prayer. You got to learn to use the Bible, or you're not going to succeed. Good Christians learn how to do these things. Now, after sign-ups, after picking up some equipment that sort of kind of fit, right? After all of that, then what came next? Practice, practice, practice. These guys have practiced 25 times with us at an hour and a half each time. That's a total of 37 hours. That's a lot for a 10, 11, 12-year-old. They practice 3 hours every week to play 40 minutes of football. We can tell you now. How many times have you guys heard, you will play like you practice? You will play in the game like you practice. And so it is with us as Christians. Some of these guys have lost some weight. They've gotten leaner. They've gotten meaner. They've gotten tougher. They've gotten stronger. They've all gotten faster. They have done hundreds of push-ups, hundreds of jumping jacks, hundreds of sprints. We have pushed them till their tongues were hanging out, till they were begging for mercy. And there has been a lot less tears as the season has gone along, all because of practice. Now, speaking of tears, one day we were doing some tackle drills. I got to share a couple of stories with you guys from our wars with these guys. We were doing some tackle drills. We were about at the third game or fourth game of the season. I was already wearing thin on my patients with so many so-called injuries. And we were getting a lot of injuries in our football games, and guys needing to come out, and I'm tired, and this hurts, and that hurts, and so my patience was already wearing thin, and so we're at practice one day, and we're going at it pretty hard, and it looks like the beaches of Iwo Jima. I mean, I look up to go, who's next to run the ball in the tackle drill, and there's nobody there, because there's like three or four kids on the ground, you know, nursing something, you know. And so at this point, I just blew the whistle. I said, I just want to say something. And I'm telling you, it was one of my finest speeches ever as a coach. I mean, I laid it down for about 5 minutes. I went into great detail about what is an injury and what is not an injury. little bit of blood is not an injury. Scratches, stingers, little things like, you got to have something broken. You got to be able to not play to be here. I am so tired of you guys crying about all. You got to grow up. Quit being mama's boys. Let's go. This is football, you know. I mean, we were just letting them have it. And so they're all just kind of. I said, okay, let's go. Who's next? Very next play. The hit, the tackle, the pile up, and from the bottom of the pile comes this primal scream, this terrible shriek of agony, unlike anything we had heard at any practice up to this point. I mean, it was the very next play of the practice. And I just kind of lower my head and I said, who is that? And some other kid says, I think it's Dante. And so we peel the kids off, and we get down to the bottom of the pile, and there's Dante, and he's got much pain written across his face. And he gets up, and he makes his way back to the end of the line for more. And I'm thinking in my head, so much for the great speech. So we're riding home. Carson gets in the car. His very first comment was, Dad, wasn't that funny that after you talked to us about injuries... Turns out you were really hurt, right? Is that because Dante had to miss the game yesterday? But practice, practice, practice. Think about it. This is where the team comes together. Twice a week, once a week, the team comes together to learn the plays, to learn what the coach wants, to learn the rules, to learn what it means to be on the team. To learn how to love each other, how to support each other, how to be a team. These guys had to come together to learn how to block and tackle and run and hit and defend and score. Now, for those on God's team, then, it's quite obvious, practice are things like this, kids. Practice is Sunday school. Practice is coming to church. Practice is reading your Bible. This is where it is in the Christian life. This is where you learn how to use your equipment. Prayer, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. This is where you grow stronger by worshiping God. We've made these guys do a lot of push-ups, so they get stronger, they get tougher. Did you know that if you were worshiping this morning with those songs, you just got stronger? Your faith just got stronger as a Christian as you worship, as you use it? This is where we come together with people and families who also believe in Jesus, because these are our most important teammates. Now, there is a huge thing we have to remember, Christians, kids. Practice is not the game. This is not all there is to being a Christian. It's a big part of it. It's a very important part, right? Just like practice is a big part of being on a football team. Essential. So it is with church and Bible and fellowship. But this is not the game. At some point, after all the practice is over, we come to the fourth thing we want to learn this morning. We've talked about sign up. We've talked about getting your equipment. We've talked about practice, practice, practice. But now the fourth and final thing that we want to learn is at some point, game time is upon us, right? It's time to get after it in the real battle of the game. Do you guys know that games are a test of how well you practice? Games just reveal how long you've practiced, how hard you've practiced, how smart you've practiced. It's just a test to do that, and so it is with Christian life. We come here to practice, and we go out, and we play the real game, and it's a test of how well we're doing in practice, how well we're doing alone when we read our Bibles and pray. Are we in shape? Do we know our jobs? Do we know our place on the team? See, the game, guys, is all the other areas of your life outside of practice. It's what you are at home with your parents and your brothers and sisters. That's the game. That's real life. It's what you are at school with your teachers and your coaches and your band directors and adults who have authority over you. It's how you act when you're just hanging out with your friends and having fun. That's game time for the Christian. You've come to practice, and now we want to show the world Jesus Christ by our actions. So let me ask you guys something. All you cowboys and all you other young people, how do you talk? Do you have a clean mouth or a filthy mouth? Good. Praise the Lord. Do you obey your parents and your teachers with respect? How hard do you work at things, kids? What sort of attitude do you have as you're doing it? These are the important things to ask and wonder about the real life game. Now, you know, as Christians, these guys have played 8 different opponents over 8 weeks, had an 8-week schedule, 8 different battles against the enemy, the opponent. Do you know, for Christians, we are taking on 3 opponents all the time. It's like 3 huge guys are coming to tackle you at once, all the time, if you're a Christian. The 3 opponents that we battle every day are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, these are real enemies that are trying to do us harm. They want to make us look foolish. They want to beat us down. The world is a place of lies and deceptions where things are not as they seem. For example, do you know the average length of an NFL football player's career? 2 years. Average. And did you know that 85% of NFL football players, 2 years after their 2-year career is over, have severe financial problems? Most of them have filed bankruptcy within 2 years of a 2-year career. See, the world presents something, but it's not as it seems. The flesh, that's who we are in our sinfulness. That's our fallen nature. It's against us. It's against God. And then, of course, the devil. These are real enemies. Now, they all want to do one thing in our life. They want us to sin more and more and more because sin is defeat in the game called life. That's how you lose, is by sinning. Of course, the truth is the game of life is no game at all. There are really, seriously, giants out there that are trying to crush your soul and to ruin your lives. And especially you guys that are 11 or 12, about to become teenagers, about to face things maybe that you haven't faced yet. There are giants out there that want to ruin your lives through sin. And sin is defeat. And we want to avoid defeat. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his goal. That's his objective. The flesh is full of pride and selfishness and always wants opposite of what God wants. And the world is full of lies. I was reminded, one more story, of the reality of the battle that we face in the real game of life. Actually, I think I got 2 more stories. Anyway, but this was by far the funniest moment of the season for me. It was about the 3rd game of the year. It is a great illustration of what happens when you take up the ball called faith and begin to head toward heaven. And of course, the story involves Dante. Dante joined us late. He missed the first 4 practices. He showed up at our first scrimmage. He had not practiced a lick of tackle football in his life, and we threw him right into a pregame warm-up and right into a scrimmage. Oversized helmet and all. You know, the helmet would come down, we would, Dante, bless his heart. But he's a big kid, and he's got some speed, he's got a ton of potential, and by about game 2, we were having some early season struggles. We got beat our first 2 games, 20-0, 20-0. We were having some problems, so we said, hey, let's try Dante at running back. This young man's got lots of potential. We handed him the ball. I think it's the first time he ever had the ball on a play, and let me tell you, this is no exaggeration. It took 9 or 10 kids to tackle him. This thing just moved for 10 yards, this pile of kids. It was one of the most beautiful things I have ever seen as a coach. It was beautiful to Coach Buell and to Coach Tyler. It was beautiful to all of the rest of the Cowboys. But Dante had a slightly different perspective. So the next time he got the ball, he seemed to go down a little easier than the time before. And a little bit quicker. And it was kind of concerning as a coach. And so he was coming off the field and I said, Dante, you got to run hard. He said, Coach, everybody is trying to hit me. Welcome to the Christian life. You take up the ball of faith and you start going against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you start trying to move in a direction of heaven and God's glory and righteousness. And everybody is trying to hit me. Well, one more story to illustrate the giants that we face. Oh, my goodness. We played a team in week 7 that had a lineman that was 6 feet, 6'1", and 265 pounds. I am not exaggerating. I called the director of the league up on Monday, and I said, "How big is that boy?" And he pulled out the paperwork, and he said, 265. This kid was huge. He was every bit as tall as I am. His calves were this big. His thighs were this. He wasn't a big, round kid. He was just massive. Played defensive guard right beside the center. We take Keithan here, all 90 pounds of him. We say, "Keithan, we want you to block him every play." 85-pound Carson comes off the field the first offensive series with his eyes this big, and he says, "Dad, that guy is a monster." And I'm thinking, I'm glad you're out there and I'm not, you know. We have this play. It's called cross buck left. It's where the quarterback gets the ball, hops around with his back to the defense, and fakes this way and hands off the ball this way. And the backs do this cross, okay? Carson hops around. Goliath takes his one step into the backfield. Carson still kind of has the ball. He's handing off to Hayden, who's getting the ball in the crossback. And the big boy just takes both of them and just goes, just kind of screws them into the ground. He never even had to tackle them. He didn't even get on the ground. We get home and his socks have the turf just kind of embedded into the fabric. There is a picture, folks, of the giants in the land, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, quickly, I got to mention three things that are worth mentioning that are part of game time. And I think these will certainly speak to all of us as well. Number one, we found this out painfully hard yesterday. The clock is running. We're all in this game and the clock is running. And the big, huge difference is we don't know how much time is left, do we? Only God knows how many minutes and seconds are left on our clock. And just because you're 10 doesn't mean you're guaranteed to see 11. And just because you're 85 doesn't mean you're guaranteed to see 86. God controls the scoreboard and the clock. And the clock is running. What that means for us is that we must serve God with all of our heart every day while we have time. Because we don't know how much time we have left. And then all of a sudden life is going to, boom, be over. And all the good intentions won't be fulfilled if we're not serving Him to our fullest each and every day of our lives. We need to serve God with all we want. We beg the kids to play the whole game, play through the whistle, play through the end of the fourth quarter. We lost a couple of games in the fourth quarter. Just killed us because we didn't finish strong. If we take 80 years of life, 0 to 20, first quarter, start strong. Get your foundations right. Get a good head start on things. 21 to 40, second quarter. Halftime. Call a halftime. Take stock. Where are we? What have we done? What's gone well? What hasn't gone well? Take stock of your life. Halftime. 41 to 60, third quarter. 61 to 80, fourth quarter. Game's going to be closing soon. Over 80, sudden death overtime. Could end at any minute. Of course, the reality is we're all in sudden death overtime. Some of us are just more aware of it than others. Life is a vapor, the Bible says. Coaches, have you been amazed at how fast the games go from the sidelines? I mean, it's just amazing to me. Bam, quarter's over. Bam, halftime. The game is just over in a flash. It seems like we're there 5 or 10 minutes. Clock is running. Number two thing needs to be mentioned, what about coaches? Where do they play into this illustration? Well, coaches are in the role of God. That's why we like to be coaches. I'm serious. Work with me on this. Coaches tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, why to do it, where to line up, what position you're going to play. We have a rule in our team. If you ask for it, you don't get it. We decide everything. Here's a huge difference, though. Coaches don't go out on the field and play the game for you. They don't sit on, they don't play the game for you. We're on the bench. We're on the sidelines. We're watching. We're watching. You know, really, coaches should be like a Heavenly Father, like our Heavenly Father with all of His children. Our Heavenly Father is for us. Coaches should be for the kids. He's with us. He's always teaching, correcting, motivating, encouraging, helping them succeed. Why do coaches want their players to succeed? Well, let's just be honest, because when they succeed, the coaches look good. And they have fun. Now, you didn't really laugh very loud about that, the coaches look good, but that's actually quite biblical. Jesus Christ said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You live a life of good works, and it makes the coach look good. That's the point of the Christian life, is making God look good. So that's where coaches come into play. Third thing I want to mention then is you got to have them to play the game of football. They got to be out there. They got those whistles, the zebras. What about referees? Well, it works like this. When you sin, guys, listen now. We're almost done. When you sin, you're not playing the game by God's rules. You're not playing the game the way it's designed to be played. And when we sin, it makes us feel bad inside, just like penalties. It sets you back. You march it off. The worse the sin, the further back you go. It bums you out on the inside. It makes you feel bad. It takes away your joy. There's nothing like a penalty to take away your joy in a football game. When you sin as a Christian, the Holy Spirit throws a flag, blows a whistle. That whistle is your conscience telling you, wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. You got to listen to the whistle. You got to be aware of the flag coming. He's saying, this is just going to take your joy. It's just going to move you back. It's not going to help you. That's what happens when we sin. So praise God for the referee who is the Holy Spirit in our life, who convicts us and teaches us our sin. So here they are. Number one, sign up by turning from sin and trusting in Christ. Then you're on the team. Number two, get your equipment, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and prayer. Number three, practice, practice. Go to church, read your Bibles, go to Sunday school. And then number four, game time. That's the rest of life. Now, there is one huge difference. You guys won't always be Kerrville Cowboys in the YMCA 10 to 12 tackle football league. In fact, today's kind of the last day of being a Kerrville Cowboy. No more practice, okay, for that. You may join other teams. You may play other sports. But eventually, you won't be on any football team because eventually, you'll be too old like Coach Tyler and Coach Buell. And Coach McKnight. And then you'll just go coach little guys so that you can play the game again through you. And you'll dream about it, but you won't be on a team anymore. You won't ever be on another football team at some point in your life. Here's the huge difference. Once you're on God's team, you are always on that team forever. You know why you're always on it? Because number one, you will not want to quit God's team. And number two, God will not let you quit. Some of you may have some parents like that this year. Just not going to let you quit. So the question this morning is, are you on the team? Not the Kerrville Cowboys, but the Kerrville Christians. For all of us, are you trying to please the head coach, the owner of the team, the one who died for the team and died for our sins? Do we realize that every day is game time. Every day is a spiritual battle for your soul. Guys, we must remember that Jesus has already won. Death and resurrection was the victory. And the way we win in the Christian life is we live out His victory, not our own strength. Let me ask one question of parents, and I ask myself, a lot of parents here for these guys and the rest of our church family. Are we keeping sports in perspective so that we teach our kids what they must know to really succeed in life and to live with God forever? Boy, there's something that can be all-consuming about sports, and I know I get right up to the line and I'm sure step over it. As parents, are we keeping things in perspective? Somebody told me last night, said, Pastor, remember, it's just a game. I said, I know, I'm trying to tell myself that. That's our role as parents. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for your patience, too, because we have a young man. I'm going to pray, and then he and I are going to go get ready for a baptism. And you're going to sing a wonderful song about the Savior while we do that. And we have a young man here this morning who has said, hey, I've signed up. And I want to be on God's team the rest of my life. And I understand that He paid my price on the cross. And I want to tell you that I'm a Christian and I'm going to be all my days. And so we have a great blessing for a baptism this morning. Let's pray. And then he and I will transition and you guys will sing. Father, we thank You for this message from the game of football. Lord, I pray that it would stick in the minds of all these boys here on our team and all of our young people here who have played sports and watched sports and understand what we're talking about. Lord, I pray that every time we see a football game, we might not ever think of it the same way again, but realize that there is an analogy and a comparison here to so many elements of our Christian life and existence. Father, we pray this morning that our young people here, our children, would see their need for Christ. Understand that You speak to us through the Bible, and that when we trust Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, You will give us Your Holy Spirit to be our strength and our power to live the Christian life. We pray now for Durrell as he goes into the waters of baptism, Lord, that You would be with him, that You'd help him to testify mightily of Your grace in his life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.